This would be the time to escort them out to beginner's church time. So please take some coffee as you exit the sanctuary after the service, if you're a coffee drinker. I'm not a coffee drinker, so I guess I'll just watch the rest of you enjoy coffee. Yeah, I know. Still a kid, you know? We're beginning a four-week sermon series on depression today, and so I pray that God helps us. And so let's do that. Let's pray, ask God's help as we think about Him in relationship to depression. Father, so now we come to Your Word. We're very needy. And God, I'm glad that we together as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, God, help us care very little about what others might think, but let's, God, help us care deeply about what You say in Your Word. Help us see Christ in the Scriptures today. It's in His name we ask this. Amen. The tragic suffering of Robin Williams with depression has ushered in new discussions about depression in our culture, and rightfully so. This topic needs to be discussed. Let's get it out in the open. Let's talk about it. Let's break the stigma that comes with depression. You don't need to keep it to yourself. There is help and grace from God and from the community of faith when you humbly admit weakness and plead God for help. It saddens me to think that some of you maybe have suffered from depression in silence, afraid maybe of what others might think, believing lies that you've been hearing in your own mind, lies like no one can relate with you, and or that your struggle is a sign of God's disfavor upon you, or that your depression is a sign that you have weak faith. Don't believe those lies, First Baptist. And don't believe the lie that God and His Word are irrelevant to this problem. Yes, indeed, there may have been some poor pastoral counseling over the years, treating the depressed with simplistic anecdotes, like depression is some switch you can just magically turn off by praying more, or reading the Bible more often, or saying you're sorry and asking for forgiveness when you make mistakes, or coming to church, or being more committed. Like God's up in heaven just waiting for you to do the right thing. And as soon as you do the right thing, then God's going to do the right thing. That's not how depression works, friends. That's not how God works. God is a God of grace who heaps upon His children the riches of Christ by faith. Certainly activities like prayer and Bible reading are incredibly important in the battle against depression, but it also must be integrated with a holistic approach to caring for both body and soul in depression. Equally simplistic, though, and unhelpful are the secular answers like just take more medication or just see a psychiatrist. While these stereotypical responses are common in our world today, thankfully, research is showing that these are not the silver bullets that so many think that they are. Jessica Ferger is a health reporter from CBS News, and she wrote about depression in the wake of Robin Williams' struggle, once we all learned about that in the news. And I want to read for you some of the things that she wrote about in her research on depression. Very short and simple. She says, about halfway through her article, she says, depression is often difficult to treat and can also be resistant to drug therapies. It's estimated that only about a third of people with major depression will achieve remission after starting antidepressants. Later, she says, unfortunately, many of these drugs can sometimes worsen a person's depressive symptoms. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration warns consumers that people who take these drugs may have an increased risk for attempting suicide. Patients with clinical depression also often seek out talk therapy and counseling, but nearly every expert will say that patience must do some heavy lifting. That is, make lifestyle changes, behavioral changes, and find better ways to cope with anxiety and stress. Did you hear some of the things that she said? Depression is difficult to treat. Yes, it is. In fact, the Church of God has known that for centuries. Only 1/3 of people are helped when they take medication. 1/3. It can be helped sometimes, but 1/3, those aren't great odds. Sometimes the drugs that are meant to help can actually increase anxiety and depressive symptoms. Counseling, of course, can help, but you know what else? Counseling can hurt when it's bad counseling. And not enough attention is placed on the social structures of support like family and friends and faith communities. And there is a battle that the depressed person must be prepared to engage in and fight in. And friends, it's that battle that I want to talk with you about these next 4 weeks. That battle. See, I share this research with you, friends, to highlight that while much has been learned about depression and other mental illnesses, there's still a lot of unknowns. And in the face of those uncertainties, I want to submit to you, my dear brothers and sisters, that nothing addresses the condition of the human mind, body, and soul better than the Word of God. And if you're willing to consider the teachings of Jesus about who we are, about our brokenness, about the trouble of this world, and the hope we can have in Christ, I know you can be helped in your depression. I know your family members and friends who are struggling can be helped as well. You see, friends, throughout the Scriptures, we see God's people, God's servants, people that we read about in the Bible, that we see as heroes of the faith, they also struggled with despair. They struggled with discouragement. For example, Elijah was suicidal. Job was despondent. So was Jonah. David had highs in life, but he also had incredible lows as well. Right before King Nebuchadnezzar professes our God, the God of the Bible, as the one true God, he had what probably could be called a nervous breakdown, a psychotic breakdown. The Apostle Paul fills his letters with phrases like, "Don't lose heart," because he was working with people who were. They were discouraged. Maybe like some of you, losing heart. Or even consider our Master Jesus himself. Some of his favorite words of encouragement were, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Peace I give you. My peace I leave with you." And consider this, even Jesus himself, our King and Savior, battled discouragement and sorrow. He battled the troubled spirit. Grab a Bible. Let's start flipping around here a little bit. Matthew chapter 26. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles placed throughout the sanctuary. Matthew 26. In this passage, we right after the heels of the Last Supper and right before Jesus experiences his suffering and passion, he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples to pray. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to face mocking and ridicule and torture and execution, enough to send any man or woman into depression. And listen to what he says, starting in verse 36 of chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Hear those words, sorrowful. Jesus' soul was sorrowful. He was troubled. He says, "My soul is sorrowful, even unto death." Even to death. I feel death coming upon me. Have some of you ever felt that way? I'm guessing some of you have, as you've battled your depression. In your depression, you felt that death was right around the corner. Maybe even that you've wanted to die. That's common. That's not uncommon. You're not alone. If you've struggled with those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of feelings, not only is it common to other men and women, but even your Savior Jesus can relate to having a sorrowful spirit. Even Jesus can relate to being troubled on the inside. Even Jesus can relate to that feeling of death coming upon him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 really is true, my brothers and sisters. It says, "For we do not have a high priest." That's Jesus. Jesus is that high priest. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect," think about that, "in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I sure hope that's an encouragement to you, to hear that you have a master, you have a Savior who can relate to you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful, to be troubled. And so, friends, I'm hoping you're seeing that God has much to say to the downcast. He has much to say to the depressed. God cares about and is Lord of body, mind, and soul. And that means over these next 4 weeks, you're going to hear a biblical approach to addressing depression in a comprehensive way. We certainly can't cover everything, but we will uncover. We will see that a comprehensive approach to addressing depression will include lifestyle changes, like exercising regularly, eating healthy food, getting good sleep. If you're able, sometimes we're not able in depression to get good sleep. It will include learning coping strategies and mechanisms that we see from God's Word and according to His wisdom. It might include medication to help a chaotic and scattered mind. It will certainly include the Word of God and prayer and the people of God coming around and supporting people. But standing, friends, you have to understand, standing right in the middle of every helpful remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It's all about Him. And so here are my goals over these next 4 weeks, and I pray that you will embrace them as well. First, my prayer is that those of you who have been depressed or who are depressed or, dare I say it, may be depressed again, that you would be blessed and helped by the Word of God. There are many of you. You're not alone. Depression is much more common than we are willing to acknowledge, because so many times the people who are struggling with depression do so in isolation, fearful of what others might think. And so let's make First Baptist Church, may we make this a goal too? Can we make FBC a safe community, a safe place for those struggling with depression and mental illness? Let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open. I also, though, have a goal of helping family and friends who are struggling with depression. Maybe you're not depressed. Maybe you've never been depressed. Maybe you can't imagine living life that way, having a darkness cloud everything that you experience in life. But maybe you have a husband who does, or a son, or a daughter, or maybe your best friend struggles with depression. I want to help you understand what they're going through so you can be a blessing to them. That's my hope. So let's begin. First, what do we mean by depression? You know, depression is not so easily defined. When we talk about depression, we usually are describing the range of symptoms people experience when they're despairing. They're discouraged. They're crippled by anxiety. They have fear of man. These symptoms. But then there's something underneath all of these things, a darkness that clouds the soul and pervades everything in life. And then there are these mild forms of depression that are very situational maybe, or they're very temporary. They don't impact human functionality. You're able to still go about life fairly easily, but yet there's this gloominess, there's this darkness that is gripping your soul, even though you're still able to do much of what you're typically able to do. So there's these mild forms of depression, and then there's these debilitating, crippling episodes of depression where a person might be stuck for months on end in utter hopelessness and darkness. In such cases, simple tasks like paying the bills or cooking meals or even simply making decisions feels impossible. Hopelessness is persisting. Sleeplessness is common. There's no emotion, and death feels imminent every single day. The simple joys of food and family and friends and even the Lord just feels millions of miles away. And so when life is like that, even in its mildest forms, when there's this dark gloominess, it's easy to imagine that the goal of the depressed person and their family is this: to feel better again. It's easy to imagine how the primary goal, the singular focus of that person is to feel normal, to feel better, to be back to the same old self I once was before. Life has been disrupted with something absolutely terrible. It's turning everything upside down. My friends and family are disturbed by what's happening. And when life is so bleak, it's easy to see why being happy again, feeling normal again, takes top priority. I want to say something to you, friends, that might be a tad shocking. That making that our goal in depression does not help our depression, nor does it honor God. Even in depression, when life has been turned upside down by the darkness, our goal should not be feeling normal again. As much as I want that for people, as I've walked with people in depression over the 11 plus years I've been here, my heart has longed for those people to experience a normal affect, to not be gripped by fear and anxiety anymore. I want that for them so badly because I can see the suffering. But I really believe God's word tells us that there is a greater goal for the depressed than feeling normal again. Our goal should always be, even in depression, knowing and honoring Jesus. Okay? Write that down. Knowing and honoring Jesus. That's the first truth, the first word of encouragement. Yes, encouragement. It's meant to encourage you, and I'll tell you how in a minute. God wants you to hear as we talk about depression. In depression, make knowing Jesus and honoring Him your top priority. Make that your desperation. Those of you who've been depressed, you know what it's like to feel desperate, don't you? You know the desperation to feel better again. Make knowing Jesus that your desperation. Make knowing Jesus your desire. And when you do, by God's grace, that means it's a gift that God gives, not something you do by your works. That means it happens on God's timetable, not on your timetable. When you do, by God's grace, you honor Jesus and you begin overcoming the destructive power of depression. Let me tell you how. You see, depression has a way of turning you into or onto yourself even more than you normally do. In depression, it's incredibly hard to escape your thoughts and your feelings, your fears, your discouragements about you. It's so hard to escape thinking about how your world and how your life and how your family and how your feelings are being disrupted. It's so hard to escape feelings and thoughts about you. And when you make feeling better, when you make you improving in your affect, your number one goal, guess what happens? You start obsessing even more about you. You start making you the center of your life. You make you the focus of your existence. And guess what you see? When you focus more on you, you see more of your trouble, more of your discouragement, more of your fears, more of your anxieties, more of your world crashing in on you. And guess how you feel even more? Discouraged and depressed. That's not the remedy. That's not the hope. That's why the self-esteem message is so toxic. In fact, in our world today, depression is often synonymous with low self-esteem. Someone's feeling unworthy. Someone's feeling inadequate. Low self-esteem. What's the remedy? Think more and better about yourself. The very thing that discourages me, myself. You know what I mean? When you're depressed, you're discouraged about you and your life. And so when you think about you all the time, you're going to be more discouraged. But guess what happens? When you make knowing Jesus your goal in depression, instead of you being your focus, Jesus is your focus. We stop making our lives and our feelings and our disappointments and our world the center of our attention, and we make the one who holds the universe in the palm of his hands the center of our universe. The one who is strong, the one who is kind, the one who is able, the one who is faithful, the one who is true. And guess what happens to you when the one who holds you and your world in the palm of his hands, guess what happens when you start focusing on him? You begin to hope again. You begin to believe that tomorrow can be a better day. You begin to believe that there is something out there for you. Why? Because when you see more of you, you get worried and anxious and fearful. And when you see more of him, when you know him, right? When you know him, when you see more of him, you begin to hope again. So friends, when you are depressed, make knowing Jesus a higher goal, a greater priority than feeling better. When your wife or husband, when your son or daughter or best friend is depressed, lovingly, patiently, compassionately, sensitively, trying to find these adverbs, I think, right? Point them to Jesus as a greater reward than feeling better. It's very counterintuitive, but that's what following Jesus is like. I hope you're learning. Those of you who've been walking with Jesus a long time, I'm hoping you're seeing that when you walk with Jesus, up is down, left is right, all that kind of stuff. Jesus flips our world upside down. He takes conventional wisdom, blows it out of the water, gives us a better wisdom, and that better wisdom is Christ. I can't tell you how radical this is. Some of you know how radical this is. Those of you who've been depressed, those of you who've walked with a family member or a friend through depression, you know how radical this is because you know the desperation one feels to be normal again. And so to direct that focus onto something other than being normal again, that takes a miracle. That takes faith. That takes conviction. You have to believe some things down in the very recesses of your heart to make knowing Jesus in depression your primary goal. And thankfully, we have the Word of God to help us. We need that faith. Where does faith come from? The Word of Christ. Hearing the Word of Christ. So I'm going to share with you three things from the Scriptures that will help you believe, that will help you believe and pursue knowing Jesus more than feeling normal again in depression. So here's three things. Here's the first thing. The first thing you have to believe is that there is nothing better than knowing Christ. You have to believe that in the very recesses of your heart. If God can produce in you the belief, the conviction that knowing Jesus is better than anything in all of creation, including feeling better in the midst of depression, you will keep seeking and knowing Jesus as your primary goal, not feeling better. Now, is it true, though? Is it true that knowing Jesus is better? Well, let's look at what the text says. I'm going to put them on the screen for you, just so for easy. But write these references down and refer back to them here in the following week. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Why would you do that? "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5, read this way: "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after." One thing, I want one thing, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What will happen when we do that? Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Psalm 63, verse 3, because the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life, my lips will praise him. So did you hear the word of God? Did you hear the word of God? I'll lose everything, Jesus, to know you. Nothing can compare with knowing Jesus. Nothing is better. If I have one desire, one goal, that's to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to be in his temple. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. It's better than anything I could attain. His love, that's what I want. Do you believe the word of God, First Baptist? Have you ever seen those videos of family reunions, of soldiers coming home from war? You know, good night. If you are in the mood to cry, go to YouTube. Like, type in soldiers returning home or from returning from war or something like that and cry your eyes out. It's powerful stuff. Do you know what those family members are not thinking when they come home? They are not thinking, yay, Dad's home. He gives me gas money. Hooray, Mom's back. She's going to cook for us now. I'm so glad my son has returned home. He can walk the dog for me. That's not what they're thinking. They're not thinking. The tears coming down their faces are not those things. Do you know what they're thinking? He's back. I can be with him. The goal and joy of knowing him, relating with him, them being home again, doing life together, sharing experiences together, that's the goal. And that's the goal of our lives with God. Being with him, knowing him, loving him, that's the greatest good. God can't give you a better gift than himself. And so pursue that gift, even in depression. And when you believe that, you will pursue Christ even when you are stuck in depression. Secondly, You will only seek Jesus during depression if you believe your sin is a bigger problem than your depression. That's hard to believe. I don't believe that even when I'm in right mind, that my sin is my biggest problem. But when I'm in depression, when you are in depression, it's even harder to believe that my sin is a bigger problem. I mean, look how disruptive and threatening depression can be. It can throw life into utter chaos. How could anything be worse than depression? Well, here's how. Depression cannot separate you from the love of God, but sin can. Depression is a tragic and difficult event, but sin is an attack against you and against God. For the believer, depression is a tool in the hands of a gracious God who's trying to make you more alive in Christ. And sin is a tool in the hands of Satan that he's using to destroy you and the honor of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, not depression. The wages of sin is death. Utter destruction, my brothers and sisters. And we need to be honest that when we are depressed, you're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to be tempted to sin in depression. You'll be tempted to turn false and vain hopes. You'll be tempted to turn to false and vain idols for joy and satisfaction. In depression, you might be tempted to turn to alcohol to take away the pain. Some are tempted to turn to illicit sexual encounters to add the excitement in life that they're desperate to experience. Some turn to deceptive messages and looking for truth in different places. Some become even more selfish and demanding, feeling that they deserve better. And all of it, though, is a turning away from God. All of it is a turning away from God and what he has for you. And so when you believe that your sin is a bigger problem than your depression, you'll keep making Jesus your number one goal, even when you are depressed. Finally, here's the last thing you have to believe. Okay? The last thing you need to believe to pursue Christ with your whole heart is that God has a plan for your suffering. You have to believe that. I must believe that this merciful, powerful God has a good purpose to the suffering that I'm going through. Namely, that the suffering of depression that I'm going through, that your family member is going through, that you're going through as you watch your family member in depression, that God will use to achieve a greater good, which is knowing Jesus and his love even more. And my brothers and sisters, I'm thankful to tell you, you don't have to wonder if that's true. The Bible says that it's true. Turn in your Bibles one more time to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Well-known passage, I'm guessing, to many of you. Let's look at it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know it, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. I know it's hard to believe, but at the same time, look at it in black and white, penned with the very inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and ask him, saying, God, help me believe this is true. It is true. Help me believe that it's true. All things. God works good in all things that happen to his children, to his own. You don't have to wonder, in your depression, is anything good going to happen from this? The answer is, absolutely, it will. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which read this way, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our body, our flesh is wasting away, and I know that's how it feels sometimes, our inner nature, our inner man, our inner woman is being renewed day by day. How? Verse 17, for this slight momentary affliction, this temporary suffering on this earth, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So do you hear that, friends? Don't lose heart. The suffering you are experiencing on this earth, by the sovereign hand of God, as you follow Jesus Christ, they are preparing for you an eternal weight of glory, a joy that you cannot even comprehend. As you look to the things that are unseen, not to the things that are seen. So get your eyes off your trouble. Get your eyes off of what's happening on this earth. Get the eyes of faith onto the promises of God, onto Jesus Christ. And as you do, God will be transforming you from one degree of glory to another. That's what happens. And so God has a plan. He's working it out in your suffering. And what's that good that he's doing? Verse 29 says in Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good. A verse often misapplied, misunderstood. The good that God is doing, so many think, is he's going to take the bad things away from me. He's going to give me more than what I need and more what I want. No, the good that God's doing is he's changing you more into Jesus. And so if you want that, then you invite with great trepidation the sovereign hand of God working in your life through the suffering that you're doing. Now, friends, we're going to get really practical in these weeks to follow. We're going to talk about what you are to do as a follower of Jesus to get your eyes of faith onto Christ to fight. But, friends, we have to get pointed in the right direction to do that. And that's what this sermon was today. It's pointing you in the right direction. Certainly there's things that we can do. But if you get tactics and strategies to fight depression, but you're pointing in the wrong way, you're not going to be helped the way God wants to help you. And so friends, God has got you. If you feel like you're not able to hold on to God in your depression, don't fear. God has got to hold on to you. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's close in prayer. And as I do, would the deacons and deaconesses please come forward as we prepare for our time around the table. So God in heaven, thank you Thank you for your word. Help the discouraged. Help the depressed. Help the family members and friends of the depressed. And God, help us see a glorious picture of who you are. So God, now bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good and right for us to gather around the table to remember. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the role remembering has in our fight against depression. But let's remember together here again today. If you are not a member of First Baptist Church, but you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to participate in this act of worship together. And if you're not, you can just let the trays pass by you. The goal of this time isn't to try to appease God by our participation. The goal is to let these elements, the taste of the bread, the sweetness of the cup, remind us again of the great suffering of Jesus and his love for us. And so let that do that for you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, he broke it, and gave thanks to God. Would you join with me in giving thanks to our Lord? Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And now as we take this bread, God, may it be that reminder of your broken body, stripped, beaten, bloodied for us, so that we could be forgiven and made new again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.